We've been studying the Psalms. Yes. Kind of a fresh topic for summer. But today we get a little bit heavy. I'll start in a bit, but I'll just kind of set the stage a bit. We've been, I've got two part. Last week I did part one, thinking about, you know, as the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart, or at least that God sees the heart and he chooses the person. And I've broken it into two parts because they're two very distinct parts of his life. And I looked at the grace of David, and we'll review some things here in just a moment. But today we want to look at part two. It's a very distinct half of his life. And I want to challenge us to walk closely with God. I want to challenge us to never give up on ourselves and never give up on anyone. So as we think about it, I was coming into Psalm 51. This is my Bible. I had lost my NIV on the airplane coming to Madrid when we moved to Madrid. I lost that precious Bible. Could not get it back. But in a Pelican case coming from the church, they sent me more of my library. And here was this Bible that is the English version for the deaf. So I've been using that here. And one of my granddaughters said, "Is that your favorite Bible?" I said, "It is now. It is now my favorite Bible." Translated by a couple of my professors. But I opened to Psalm 51 as I was going to study this passage related to King David. And inside, I had stuffed or tucked very gently. You know what a dove candy is? A dove chocolate. And I'm one who likes chocolate. And Eric, you know what? They put a little saying on the inside of these doves. And in this one, I don't know if you can read this, but I took a picture of it. Be fearlessly authentic. Be fearlessly authentic. And for some reason, I had tucked it in at Psalm 51. And we'll be there in just a moment. But I want to start, and you know I have a habit of starting with some of my family. But there's a reason. There's usually a reason. So just bear with me. Here are some of my siblings and niece and nephew in Nashville, Tennessee. This was about a year ago. This was a farewell. This was before I knew you. Think about that. This was in July of 2022. And it was a farewell at Carrabba's. Delicious food, fun. I'm back there, about halfway back. I see beautiful Ann there and my beautiful sister up toward the front, Sarah, my baby sister. You can't make these pictures out. I should have just given them a little bit better. And beside me, my older brother, Steve, on this side. And others, and you can't really make them out. And two in the back who've just been adopted into the family by my niece, Melinda, Rosalind, and Bryson. Just adopted into the family within the past month. And they were there for our going away. And then here we are, arrival in Madrid. Here we are, familia in España. Finding a nice restaurant. That restaurant we could see outside of the, out of the apartment. You remember that, Cesar? We could see that restaurant outside the apartment window and we would find it from time to time. And here's a moment. I mentioned my older brother, Steve. And Steve passed away this week. And so I put his dates right there. And so one who had, I would say, and I won't go into detail here, but a hard life, but much of it brought on by decisions, as that's the case with all of us. We make decisions. But here was a moment before we moved to Madrid, where he steps into the water. And so we never know. And again, I'm not one to pronounce heaven for anybody, but I know the grace of Christ. And I know the touch of Christ. And I say to you, watch your decisions. Watch your decisions. They have ramifications. But never give up on yourself. And never give up on others. Never give up. Never give up. You hear what I'm saying? We might take ourselves too seriously at times, but we will never take our souls too seriously. You can't do it. And so that's why I'm showing you some family pictures. I asked for your prayers, and I spent much of this past week on the phone with family and encouragement of Steve's children and of my siblings and of friends. So I want to get us back in. Let's get back into David. And here's that picture of that cave. Here is the cave of Adullam, where David had crawled into with the saliva coming down his beard. He crawled into the cave of Adullam, hiding from King Saul. That's when he left the city of Gath, acting like he was crazy. So he had lost everything. Let's just review for a moment. We're getting in the first part of his life. A lot of hardship, and a lot of the hardship not based on bad decisions, based on incredible decisions of following God. But he had killed Goliath, standing up for God. He commanded Saul's army. He married Saul's daughter. He befriended Saul's son. Then Saul made sure he lost everything. He lost his position. He lost his wife. He lost his best friend. He lost his counselor, Samuel. He lost his dignity. But he had been anointed by Samuel. I have to believe that while all of this loss is going on, he knew that he was anointed. Samuel had anointed him. Do you know that we stand in Christ and we lose this, we lose that, we lose the other, but we walk with Christ? We are, in the words of the New Testament, we are anointed. We have the Christ. We have the Anointed One. So here he was, later to become king of Israel after all of that loss. It's absolutely incredible. You wouldn't think it could happen. He was not going for it. He was not driving for it. He had opportunity to kill Saul, and he would not do it. But he became king of Israel, and we saw last week that he adopted Saul's grandson in a shocking move of kindness. And I say shocking because of how Saul had treated him. And he took him in. Mephibosheth. We said that over and over last week, didn't we? Mephibosheth. He adopted him as his child. He sat at his table in the palace, feasting and having his grandfather's wealth. So let's get into this. Here's the title, After God's Heart. And I'm going to have 2 points today. So I'm going to give them to you right now. This is not in case you go to sleep later. I don't think you will. Okay? But I'm going to give them to you now. Number one, grace. To bless the family of an enemy. To bless the family of a friend is great. To bless your own family, incredible. But to bless the family of an enemy. Grace flowed from David. It's like he couldn't stop it. He wouldn't take anything away from Saul. He wouldn't harm Saul. He wouldn't harm anything in Saul's family. And when Saul is gone and David is in power, he asks, is there anyone left that I can bless, that I can show kindness to? For the sake of Jonathan, my friend. That is also in Saul's family. You remember that. But the grace of David. And then a second part, and I'm giving it to you now. I'm not holding you in suspense. We'll come back to this, but humility. To repent in fearless authenticity. To stand before God, humble, in fearless authenticity. So let's dive in. And here is a painting that I became aware of years ago, and I dug around the internet. I found it. It's the painting called Checkmate by Moritz Resch. And it hung in the Louvre in Paris for a while, and then it was sold privately. It's held in a private collection right now. But there was a chess master named Paul Morphy who studied it. He stood there for hours. He studied it, and he then proclaimed, "The king has another move. It's not checkmate." And as he placed all the pieces on the board, he said, "I think I can beat the moves." And this is supposed to, on the left, represent the devil. On the right is supposed to present us, where we are in checkmate. And as Morphy said, the king has another move. So we're going to come to a point in David's life where it looks like checkmate, but the king has another move. Let's dive in. I want to start with this. We're going back into the New Testament. Let me invite you to stand for this one. This is something that I do. You probably expected it at some point. And I'm going to invite you to say this out loud with me as we just read about the humility of Christ. And if God would want us to be humble, would it make sense that God has himself a perfection of humility? Jesus, the embodiment of God, is the perfection of humility. And so in Philippians chapter 2, this is the part starting in verse 5. We'll read it. And when you see the word Christ, think the word anointed. Anointed. Think the Messiah. Think the King. He's the Christ. And he has another move. It's not over yet. Let's read it with me, please. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything. Christ was equal with God, but Christ did not think that being equal with God was something that he must keep. He gave up his place with God and agreed to be like a servant. He was born to be a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself by being fully obedient to God. He obeyed even when that caused him to die, and he died on a cross. Christ obeyed God. So God raised Christ. I like to walk around. There's the old story about the preacher that's walking around like this, and he's up on the platform, and a little child looks over at his mom and says, "What happens if he gets loose?" But I'm going to be kind of on a leash today, and that's fine. So, this is a painting by James Tissot. David sees Bathsheba. And we come to this point where David gets comfortable. In the text it says, it was springtime, the time of the year when kings go out to do battle. During the winter, other nations have encroached upon their land. In the springtime, the weather's good. Go out, send your military, defend the borders of the land. And David was so comfortable, he stayed at home. He was comfortable.
I talked to Brad last week on the way out, and he had come from a seminar. It involved persecuted people, and he was just convicted about the authenticity of following Christ. And it reminded me of my friend P.S. Day in India, who, when I call him about once a month just to pray with him, and I hear about different types of persecution that he and the brothers and sisters experience, he has never asked me to pray that the persecution would go away. He has asked that we pray that they be strong, that they be faithful in the face of whatever. And what I'm afraid is that sometimes we get so comfortable. David got very comfortable, and he didn't go out to battle. That was him staying at the palace and walking around the palace on the roof at night and looking and seeing a woman bathing. And she was, as the Bible says, and the Bible never makes stuff up, she was very beautiful. And he lingers. And he asks about her. And you remember the servant who came back to him and said, that is Bathsheba. She's the wife. Hear me, David. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, if you read the listing of the mighty men of David, the 30 mighty men, Uriah is one of his best. He was an elite warrior serving his king. And David lingered, and he sent for her, and he sinned with her. They committed adultery, and pain followed. She sent word that she was pregnant, and David sent for Uriah. He had a quick and easy solution. Let me just see the flow here. 2 Samuel, look at the chapters. Chapter 7. David, there will be one of your seed who will have a throne that will last forever. That is a messianic prophecy. That's a promise of Christ. There's a throne of the seed of David. One will sit on it. It will last forever. Chapter 7. An incredible promise. Chapter 9. Mephibosheth is adopted into the family of David. An incredible act of grace. And as I'm looking at the flow here, what if his life had stopped right there? What if he could have just died of a heart attack right there and leave on an up? Leave on a positive. He'd had plenty of pain, but doing the right thing, and now he's done the right thing. He's been gracious, but here is chapter 11, and it's Bathsheba, and life goes on, and the baby is born. David has married Bathsheba, but the king has another move. I'm not talking about David here. God has another move. Thank God for bold prophet Nathan. It was Nathan who walked into the king. And I can imagine the king thought it's like any other day. And the king thought, I've gotten away with everything. I've gotten away with adultery. I have sent Uriah into battle. I've told Joab to bring the men back and kill him. There was the murder of Uriah. I know it was in war, and typically in biblical terms, we don't talk, if it's in war, you don't really count it necessarily as murder, it's battle. But this was something deliberate that David did against someone that he had taken his wife. And so there was that. But, and he thinks everything's going along well. I have covered this thing pretty well. I think my tracks are covered. And Nathan comes to him and tells him a story. And it's as though it's a true story. And It is a true story. But it's a parable. King David, there's a town over here, and there's a rich man, and he has flocks and herds and everything. And near him is a poor man. The poor man has practically nothing. He has a little ewe lamb that he bought. The ewe lamb is like a daughter to him. I mean, he holds the ewe lamb. It sleeps on his chest. It eats from his plate. It drinks from his cup. I can imagine the man probably didn't have extra cups and dishes. The lamb used his plate. The lamb used his cup. But the rich man had visitors come. And instead of taking one from his flock or herd, he sent over and he took the little ewe lamb and he butchered it and he had it cooked and he fed it to his visitors. And David was upset. You can almost see him slamming his fist down. This man should die. He took advantage. He took advantage of somebody. Somebody who had no power. He took advantage. He should die. Or if nothing else, pay back four times. Nathan looks him in the eye and says four words, "You are the man. You have everything." Uriah the Hittite had a beautiful wife. You took her and sent him into battle and told the soldiers to back away and let him be killed. You did it, David. And David said, "I have sinned against God." This would not be the end of the story. Because as Nathan would say, there will be pain to follow. The sword won't leave your family. If you thought things were tough before when you lived in the caves, wait till you see things now. When you have a daughter who is raped, when you have a son who kills another son, when you have one son that chases you around and drives you out of Jerusalem and tries to take everything you have, it's going to hurt, David. He didn't tell him all the specifics, but this is what we see in the latter half of David's life, and that's why I say I wish it could just stop at chapter 9. But thank God for bold prophet Nathan and his rebuke, "You are the man." And thank God that David repented in humility, because I don't know if you've thought about this. He did have some power, and he could have killed Nathan and covered it again. Here, a year later, he repents in humility. And so, it would be sometime later that he would write this song. And so, when I see my little Dove wrapper that says, "Be fearlessly authentic," David didn't just confess this to Nathan. He wrote a song. And he's not out to get popular on this thing. It's not like a country music star who thinks, I'll write just this mess that I've made of my life and maybe I'll sell some albums. No, he had all of that. But he writes this in fearless vulnerability, in humility. Look at the top of it, the heading, "To the Director." It's one of David's songs. This song is about the time that Nathan the prophet went to David after David's sin with Bathsheba, and he says this, and I'll just read this one. Listen to it. "God, be merciful to me because of your great loving kindness." There's our word, chesed, grace, kindness, what he showed to Mephibosheth. There's our word. "Because of your great mercy, erase all my sins. God, scrub away my guilt. Wash away my sins. Make me clean again. I know I sinned. I always see those sins. I did the things you say are wrong. God, you're the one I sinned against. I confess these things so people will know I am wrong and you are right. Your decisions are fair. I was born in sin. And there's a, I didn't mark through that verse. That's a bleed through from a previous page. Because the text says, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's just saying, I am this low. God, you want me to be truly loyal. So put true wisdom deep inside of me. Use the hyssop plant and do the ceremony to make me pure. Wash me until I'm whiter than snow. Make me happy. Now look at all the exclamation points here. Now is the exclamation point a demand? Is it excitement? Is it perhaps begging? And I'm going to take it this way. And I don't know why all of it doesn't have exclamation points, because he's begging all the way through. God, please, please, please. But some of them, and by the way, in the old Hebrew text, there aren't punctuation marks. There's not the exclamation point or the question mark. You have to interpret that. But look at the exclamation points. Let the bones you crushed be happy again. He's begging. Don't look at my sins. Erase them all. God, create a pure heart in me. Make my spirit strong again. Don't push me away, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Your help made me so happy. Give me that joy again. Make my spirit strong and ready to obey you. I will teach sinners your way of living, and they will come back to you. God, don't let me be guilty of murder. My God, you're my Savior. Let me sing about how good you are, my master. I will open my mouth and sing your praises. You don't really want sacrifices, so why should I give sacrifices that you don't even want? The sacrifices that God wants is a spirit that is not filled with pride. God, you will not turn away a person who is humble and oppressed. God, be good and kind to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you can enjoy the good sacrifices and whole burnt offerings. And people will again offer bulls on your altar. So when we look at the Psalms, there were psalms of lament, psalms of confession. We talk about all of this. Some of the laments came from things happening before Bathsheba. Many of them happened after this. And some of it in punishment. But he truly repented, and God had a move in his life, and God would still use King David in a most powerful way. And Bathsheba is, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, she is in the lineage of Jesus. So, never give up on yourself. Watch your decisions. They are big. And they have big ramifications. But never give up on yourself and never give up on others. Think with me about some things. I put together a list. I've seen lists like this, but I just tweaked it, made it something that I could use this morning. This list of people that God used. Noah, after the ark, got drunk. Sarah was impatient. Abraham was too old. The Hebrew writer said he was as good as dead when God brought him laughter, Isaac. Jacob was a cheater. Moses killed an Egyptian. Miriam was a gossip. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was insecure. David committed adultery and murder. Peter had a temper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas doubted the resurrection. Zacchaeus was corrupt. Paul was a terrorist, and Lazarus was dead, and God used him. God used him. God used these women. God used these men. So as we look at this, and when I see the Bible being so fearlessly authentic. The Bible is not trying to persuade someone, believe this because of how good the people were. It's like, God can use these broken vessels, broken as they are, because God is God. And the Bible is authentic, and this is true. Believe it. And this is part of the apologetic of the Bible. That this is true, and I show you it's true because God holds nothing back. Just as Bathsheba was very beautiful, there was real sin involved. And God still made some things out of it because God had another move. Here's what my friend Scotty Smith said. He said it this week. I was just looking at what he says in Facebook. You can see the likes and the wow and the thumbs up. And he said this. The Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. Hey, that's about David. Abba, we're glad this is true. You see us in Christ. Simultaneously as we are and will be perfectly beloved, destined to be perfected, help us see what you see by showing us more of Jesus' truth, goodness, and beauty. Standing in Christ. Because in the death for our sins and the burial for our sins and the resurrection for our sins, we stand in Christ, and God has done this marvelous move, and we are the beneficiaries of His grace. But that propels us to honor Him, and when we fall, to humbly turn back to Him. So part one, grace. David showed me, this is me looking at David, this ability to show grace even to the family of an enemy. And second, this humility to repent in fearless authenticity. There's a lot more to David. and it's a hot summer, and this should have been a lighter type of message. I know, but I brought it on myself. I picked David, I said two parts, and I see part one, part two. But God used him. And let me close by saying, watch your decisions. They have ramifications. But let me also say, never give up on yourself, and never give up on others that you love, because the King has another move. Father, would you bless us? And as we looked at the life of David briefly, it's a heavy-duty message. I realize that. But work on our hearts. Work on our lives. Allow us to be contrite and honest with you and be flooded by your grace. Thank you for your love that's beyond our imagination, and give us the power to grasp it. I pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.